As you have a handout sheet before you, I wonder if you'd indulge me for a moment and turn it over to the blank side. And here's your assignment. I want you to think about the year 2750. I want you to think very hard about 2750. And I want you to think of the person who's going to be the most influential person on society at that time. Now, I want you to write down some of the leading characteristics of that person, and I want you to write down the kind of work that that influential person is going to be engaged in, and oh, while you're at it, why don't you write down the location that he or she is going to be born in. And no putting down New York City, Los Angeles, Shanghai, or Delhi with its 21 million. If you're going to list one of those places, you got to list the neighborhood. It's really crazy for me to ask you to do that, isn't it? But I hope it brings to you a sense of something of what is going on here in Micah, where Micah is writing some 730 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not that Micah got lucky, and it's not that it was some vague sort of fortune cookie of you're going to have a good day someday soon. But there are some details that are just staggering when you think of someone giving these particulars. Jesus, speaking to the two of his disciples, began at Moses and all the prophets and expanded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He spoke to the 11 disciples, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. There's a lot that was written concerning Jesus, and it needed to reach its fulfillment. Paul, following the Lord Jesus, speaking to Jews at Rome, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Well, I think this one vague thing might possibly be referring to Jesus. No, let's start and work through the number of these passages. One has gone through and listed out 365 messianic prophecies. And I can't tell you that I've looked at every one of these and made sure that all of them are legitimate reference. However, I have not found one yet that isn't. And I have found some prophecies that are not included in the list. And I don't want you to be able to read those, but I want you to get an impression of what 365 prophecies looks like. And these that are highlighted down here that you can't read, that I can read, it says Micah 2, Micah 4, Micah 5, 2a, Micah 5, 2b, and Micah 5, 2c. So what we're going to look at is a part of this bigger picture of God speaking these prophecies concerning Jesus. Here is a very rough overview of the timeline where Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ and David lived at 1,000 years before Christ. And then we've got Zechariah and the rebuilding of the temple at about 500 years before Christ. And Micah and Isaiah are contemporaries, fitting in there somewhere around 750, 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. If we would take all of those 365 prophecies and more, we would find that a lot of them talk about the ancestry of Jesus, the glorious divine person of Jesus, the saving work of Jesus, his conception, his birth, and his early childhood. Amazing prophecies. He's going to be born of a virgin. That's not a fortune cookie sort of generality. And as we come to the book of Micah, unless you've been reading in it just recently, it may be helpful to notice that there is this prediction of judgment on the nation. The nation of Israel is going to be destroyed and carried away by the Assyrians. And then there is this prediction of restoration. There is the promise of a coming kingdom, promise of coming captivities, and the promise of a coming king. So what we're going to be looking about, Jesus Christ, fits in the overall scheme of things where God, the covenant father, the covenant God to the nation of Israel, is saying to them, there's judgment that is coming, but hold on. There will be hope. There will be a deliverance that comes, which leads to the third P, the plea for repentance in the book here of Micah. And with those things in our minds, let's turn our attention now properly to the handout sheet and the exposition here of Micah chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. What is the setting? What is the setting of Micah's prophecy? Well, I've already given you a date. Let me tell you why we can have this kind of date. A, the fairly accurate date of Micah's prophecy. Micah 1 and verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of King Jotham, King Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. We are able to date these kings, and therefore we are able to date Micah and estimate that this prophecy is at about 730 years before Christ. Secondly, B, consider something of the contemporary circumstances of Micah's prophecy. Assyria was at the high point of her power. Babylon was still under Assyrian domination and could not be regarded as a likely threat. Israel has been going more and more into her idolatry, and because of this, there is the announcement that the tribes of the north are going to be collapsing and coming under Assyrian power, and that happens in 722 BC. Micah brings the stern message of judgment to the princes and to the people of Jerusalem. But then there is this balance. There's a coming kingdom. There's a coming king. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about his work. Let me tell you how long he's been existing. And let me tell you what little city he's going to be born in. And what do we learn? We learn that in the midst of darkness, God is still on his throne. His throne is established in the heavens, and he rules over all of the matters of heaven and earth. And even though God brings his nation and his people into a crisis situation because of their sins, yet he's still in charge. And note further, the future blessing of the nation is wrapped up in the future blessing of this king that's going to come on the scene. And you know what? It's still the same with us, the people of God today. Our hope for the future is wrapped up in the future of Jesus Christ because he was raised from the dead. Because he was exalted to the right hand of the throne on majesty, and because Jesus Christ is coming again in the clouds with great glory, that's our whole hope. He's raised from the dead. and I must be raised from the dead as one united to him. Roman numeral 2. What does Micah tell us? What does Micah tell us about the future ruler's person? Well, first of all, A, there are indications of exalted deity. Did I say something earlier that these prophecies are not something vague and general, can be applied to anyone? Micah 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Okay, there's a ruler coming. That's the light off in the future. That's the hope for Israel going under judgment, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. The phrase there, whose goings forth are from of old, points to a former existence. One who is coming, and he's out there on the horizon, but there's a sense in which he's already been here. He's already been engaged. It likely refers to the patriarchal appearances. You remember the angel of the Lord? That in many of our versions, the angel is going to be capitalized, pointing to deity. There was this pre-incarnate appearance where the angel of the Lord stands there before Abraham. And there in that passage, it tells us that Abraham prayed to Jehovah as he's speaking to the angel of the Lord. So here is the angel of the Lord that comes and speaks to Samson's parents, well known in Israel's past. But Micah is saying that the one that you're going to hope in is one who is coming, and he's going to come to Bethlehem, but the one who is coming has already been here. His goings forth are from of old. It almost sounds like John's gospel a little bit, doesn't it? John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. At the point that time began, the Word already was being. And the Word was being with God. And the Word was being God. This one who is coming, this one who is the hope of Israel coming under judgment, is one whose goings forth have been from of old. Remember Jesus saying to the religious leaders in his day when he walked the earth, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." His goings forth are from of old. But further, there's this little detail in the text, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And perhaps our New American Standard would be the most literal in the translation here of the Hebrew that says, from the days of eternity. Wow. Some fortune cookie. You're going to have a good day someday, maybe soon. This one who is coming, this one that we put all of our hopes in, is one whose goings forth have been from of old. In fact, let's take it on back to the days of eternity. What an amazing statement. Micah must have looked at this and said, "Lord, what is it that I am writing? This is amazing, from the days of eternity." But you know what? Isaiah, who is a contemporary of Micah, and they both have got the job of announcing judgment on the various nations and announcing judgment on Israel. But Isaiah, likewise, God working through him, gives some little glimpses of the gold, that the diamond that is coming. So that in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, let me give you the titles that are given to that child who's going to rule. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Father of Eternity, the one who possesses eternity, and Prince of Peace. In the beginning, take us back to the beginning of time, and Jesus Christ was being eternal existence. And Micah, no doubt, was searching what or what manner of time the Spirit who was in him was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Things which angels desire to look into. I hope you desire to look into these details, these amazing details that speak of our hope in the future. Secondly, B, indications of lowly humanity. Lowly humanity, verse 3. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return to Israel. Here there are prophecies of a notable birth, but it's a notable birth that is associated with common labor. Labor that is the curse of a fall. This fortune cookie is getting rather interesting. You're going to be so bold, Micah, as to talk about one who's coming, has already been here. In fact, he goes back to the days of eternity. And this glorious person is associated with common labor pains. Labor pains that come from the curse. How do you bring these things together? This is not some vague prophecy that might possibly be applied to 10 million different individuals. It's starting to narrow down, isn't it? One who is from eternity, one who is from of old, and yet one who is born of a woman who experienced labor pains. Isaiah 7, verse 14, Micah's contemporary. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And then further, we have the indication in our text in verse 3, the lowliness of human birth until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. And it's in verse 2 that we read of out of you shall come forth to me, out of the realm of those who labor, out of the realm of those who are in Bethlehem, some special birth of a ruler who's been active from eternity and yet comes out of humanity. But further, not only the lowliness of a human birth, but the lowliness of a Bethlehem birth. But you, Bethlehem, now verse 2, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Bethlehem Ephrathah, the Ephrathah being the old name of Bethlehem. If it's house of bread, the old name was something of the abundance of provision. So we read in Genesis 35 and verse 19, as Jacob is just coming back into the land and he doesn't really own the land. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem. You want to know the old contemporary name when Jacob was just coming back? It's Ephrath. But if you want to know what we call that thing now in the days of Micah, we call it Bethlehem. And so Micah is making it plain. He's not doing a little trick of New York. There's another Bethlehem. But he wants you to know that it's this little Bethlehem and not that other little Bethlehem up there. It's the one that is Bethlehem Ephrathah. Here's its old name. Here's its new name. It's the only one. Mike was not very good at coming up with fortune teller sort of vagaries, was he? And it's because he was so specific. When the wise men come, as we can read in Matthew chapter 2, and these wise men are saying, okay, the star got us all the way here, but we could use some help. And Herod asks the priests, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, Matthew 2 and verse 5. So they, the priests, said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it was written by the prophet. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least of the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So please don't have the notion that some Christian long about 500 years after Christ or 2017 after Christ came, that they went back, said, oh, look at this little fortune teller prophecy here in Micah. We'll make this apply to Jesus Christ. No, they knew it applied to Jesus Christ back even before Jesus Christ appeared. Where's this one, this amazing ruler going to be born? Bethlehem. Bethlehem points to the royal family, the line of David. But this one is going to be born 300 years after David was king, and David took over Jebus, and he made Jerusalem the capital of all Israel. So you would think that one coming from the line of David is going to be at the royal city at Jerusalem and not back to this other place, the place of David's roots. 300 years after the most famous and most loved of Israel's kings ruled from Jerusalem and he established his royal line, and evidently this one who is coming is coming at a time when there will not be a son of David on the throne in Jerusalem. It points to the lowliness of a birth in Bethlehem. Bethlehem speaks of humiliation. The royal family is not in Jerusalem. But as Isaiah 11, and again, they're contemporaries. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's how Isaiah's going to say it. God's going to whisper in Micah's ear and say, write Bethlehem Ephrathah, the city of David. But the emphasis here in Micah 5 is though there is a connection to David, it is a lowly circumstance that this one whose goings forth have been from of old, even from the days of eternity, that one you might think that everything is going to be, no, it's going to be a humble birth. Insignificant Bethlehem becomes the birthplace of the lowly Jesus, born in a stable, whose birth was announced to lowly shepherds, who was circumcised by parents too poor to offer the normal sacrifice, and so they have to go with the one for those who are poverty-stricken, the turtle doves. The Messiah's success does not rest upon his outward greatness, the majesty and the glory of his person, any sort of even halo around his head as he comes. But the Messiah's greatness and his influence is rooted in what God the Father is going to do with him and how he's going to die for his people and how that gospel goes out to the ends of the earth. Thirdly, see, gospel notes. Gospel notes. Many of the ancient rabbis identify the object of this prophecy as the Messiah. The words Messiah do not appear here. But the rabbis knew that there were these various prophecies of a Messiah to come, this special anointed one who's going to rule and he's going to do this and he's going to do the other. And so our friend, the Christian Gill, sifting through the ancient rabbinic writings, has these quotes for us from old rabbis. Out of these shall come forth before me the Messiah, that he may exercise dominion over Israel. Another. Out of these shall come forth Messiah, the son of David, and he is the stone which the builders refused. You see how even this rabbi is going around and he's picking up these prophecies. They're all messianic, including this one. One simply comments, this is the King Messiah. Another, this speaks concerning the business of the King Messiah who shall reign over them and be over their army, and it is plain that he shall be of the house of David. This rabbi had difficulty in explaining the goings forth from of old, from eternity, saying that this happened in the persons of his ancestors. His goings forth, well, wasn't really him. It was his great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, King David, and his great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, Abraham. No, we're better sticking with the text. This one is the Messiah. We agree with you. But he is one whose goings forth are from of old, from the days of eternity. So the gospel note is to recognize that many of the old rabbis recognized that this passage was a messianic prophecy. It's of the coming deliverer, of the Jesus that they miss. And how can someone who says they believe in the Old Testament miss the implications of who this prophecy is pointing to? Who else can it be but Jesus Christ? Second gospel note, embrace the range of truth revealed about the Messiah's person. Truly God, whose goings forth go all the way back to the days of eternity. I'm going to guess that none of you wrote anything about that guy who's coming 700 years from now. But if you did dare to write something, you wouldn't put that influential person is going to be truly God. And at the same time, truly man out of you. Going to come out of you in the sense that there is going to be a she who is in labor in the little town of Bethlehem. I think I forgot to tell you. You know that when they were divvying up the land and Joshua writes and he puts all the cities that are in this tribe and all the cities in this tribe in Judah, Bethlehem was so small it didn't even get listed. That's why I told you couldn't put New York. And you couldn't put Delhi. This small and insignificant place. And it may well be true, that as you and I come to Micah 5 and read these words, and even if you're an unbeliever, you may have more intellectual awareness of what this prophecy meant than what Micah did. But what Micah knew, he would be saying, amen, it's true. And you need to say that as well. Roman numeral 3. What does Micah tell us about the future ruler's work? Well, there's first of all, A, the prediction of his spiritual ruling. Verse 2. Yet out of you, middle part of the verse, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. If you're looking at a New King James like I've got on my text, you're seeing the one is capitalized and the ruler is capitalized. It's speaking of deity, at least in their judgment. 5:2, the ruler in Israel or ruler over Israel. Now remember, the kingdom from the time of Solomon's son Rehoboam, 200 years before this, the kingdom of Israel's been divided, the northern tribes, the southern tribes, you had kings up there, you had kings in the south, no, but this one who's coming from Bethlehem, southern Judah, is going to be ruling over the whole nation. Lowly beginnings, but he's going to have a ruling. And you know what? In the same way that this work of the king who is to come is a spiritual shepherding, it's not real sheep that he's ruling over or caring for. This is a spiritual ruling, where Christ is ruling supremely in the hearts of men, so that Jesus could say, my kingdom is not of this world, and my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not free. It's not a literal kingdom that you've got this geographic border. It's a spiritual kingdom. He's ruling in the hearts of men so that Acts 5 and verse 31 can record, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. He's ruling in the hearts of men. Secondly, B, what's his work? What does Micah go into? Some vagary now on the fortune cookie? There's a prediction of his spiritual shepherding. This is B. And we're looking at verse 4. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of Jehovah, in the majesty of the name of Jehovah his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. What is he to shepherd? Well, not literal sheep, but men and women, boys and girls who identify with him. Listen to Ezekiel's prophecy, 34:23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. A spiritual shepherding in the person of David. Well, really, David's greater son. What is it to shepherd? Well, the shepherd that Jesus talks about dies for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's a shepherd who calls his sheep by name. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear what I say to them, and they recognize as my words impinge on their ears, they recognize it is the authoritative voice of God, and they follow and they do what God tells them to do. The shepherd leads his sheep in paths of obedience. Again, Jesus in John 10:27, I know them and they follow me. Do you claim to be a sheep? Does Christ rule in your heart? Well, here's a little test. Are you listening to Jesus? And are you following after your shepherd ruler? And what special ability does this one have to shepherd his people according to Micah? Well, see it there in verse 4. The strength of the Lord, the strength of Jehovah. And how extensive is his shepherding? Verse 4, now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Reminds you of his contemporary Isaiah, doesn't it? Too small a thing that I should give my servant for the tribes of Israel. He shall be a light. He shall be salvation to the ends of the earth. And Micah says, yeah, great to the ends of the earth. And what will be the results of his shepherding? Verse 5, and this one shall be peace. When the Assyrian comes into a land, and he's coming, there's going to be the curse, there's going to be judgment, there are going to be problems, but ultimately, this one whose days go back to eternity is going to be our peace. Isaiah again. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Paul says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He makes peace between us and God. And that's why in the gospel, he came and he preaches peace through his servants in the gospel. This is quite an amazing fortune cookie. What do we know about his person? Well, he's from of old, goings forth, from old, from the days of eternity. And yet there's this lowliness come side of it. The complexity that he's born of a woman, of a she in Bethlehem, and she experiences common labor. One from God, one who is God, one from eternity, is born of this sinful woman who has something of the curse resting on her. Roman numeral 4. What practical relevance is found in Micah's prophecy? What does it mean to you and me? Well, first of all, Micah 5 calls you to believe in God's holy word. God's book is something more than a nice religious-sounding text with nice things to say to people who are feeling a little religious. Micah's book is about sin and judgment. You did this wrong, and now God's going to hold you accountable, and this is the devastation that is coming. But in the midst of it, because he's a God of grace, here is the future coming deliverer. Think about the detailed fulfillment in these verses. His person, his deity, and yet his humanity. And he's going to be born in this little insignificant city. In his work, he's going to be a ruler who is a shepherd, and he's going to usher in a spiritual restoration. It's really pretty incredible that Micah guessed all this stuff, right? Now remember, 250 years before Christ came, the prophecy that was given in Hebrew by way of Micah was translated into that Greek Bible, the Septuagint, that went out all over. And the words are a little bit different. Even the pronunciation, it's Bethlehem, the house of Ephrathah. But it's there. You're dealing with a supernatural book. And really, the only way that Micah could get these details right, I'm shut up to two options. Either he controls history, or he's working with somebody who controls history. Because you could write down, if God even gave you a vision of what might happen 700 years from now, and you wrote some things down of a person who is coming, You can't know that it's going to happen unless you control history or you're working in conjunction with someone who does control history. And the God who knows and fixes future events is the one who's whispering in Micah's ear. And that's why it's a supernatural book. God got it right about the first coming of Jesus. He's God. He's man. He's born of labor. Do you think God's going to get it right with the second coming of Jesus Christ? If you're not yet a Christian, that thought ought to haunt you. Because God tells us that He has appointed a day to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He raised from the dead. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. God doesn't give vague fortune cookie sort of predictions. And when you see that He got this right, then you better believe that He got it right when He says that Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and admired among all those who believe. Pastor, it's Christmas. You don't talk about judgment on Christmas Day. Well, you're not going to appreciate the good news if you don't know the bad news. And the good news is wonderful. And the bad news is horrible. And if you will stand with Micah, this text will change your life. Because you'll say, this is amazing. He must be working with somebody who can control history. Secondly, B, Micah 5 calls you to believe in God's Savior. Not only to reverence the Scriptures, but calls you to believe in God's Savior. Micah draws attention to God's great future deliverer in the midst of a national crisis. Assyria is oppressing and threatening, and the northern tribes are going to be carried away and destroyed in 722. Judah in the south will escape. But later prophecies are going to say, you're going to be carried away into Babylon. The Jewish people are being judged for their sin. Their sin has brought judgment. But there is one who is coming who deals with sin. There is one who is coming from the seed of the woman who is going to destroy the devil. There is one who is coming, according to Psalm 22, and he will cry out these words of Psalm 22, these words David gave 1,000 years before Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? They pierced my hands and my feet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name God with us. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Possessor of Eternity and Prince of Peace. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that little medley of scriptures that are talking about Jesus, they're all from the Old Testament. They're all prophecies that you know have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Believe in God's Savior. If you want to make any sense of Micah 5, this amazing prophecy, come to the shepherd who dies in behalf of his sheep. Come to the ruler who demands your allegiance from your heart. Come to the spiritual restorer who gives you resurrection. Thirdly, see, Micah 5 calls you to believe in God's sovereignty. We live in a day that is, in an age that is marked by technological sophistication. And that's proof that we are a part of modern, sophisticated man. So that I can begin this study with a couple of glitches, with having the text of the prophecy on a screen before you. There are not a lot of times in history where that's how we could help in the conveyance of the gospel truth. And so man likes to think that he's advanced and he's sophisticated and he's well beyond the need of the religion of the Bible. It's outdated, it's outmoded. Modern man is too smart to need the Bible. But you know what? Modern man still experiences bona fide guilt. When you lie, when you cheat, you and I, as a part of modern man, we experience guilt. And modern man is still going to die. Oh, you're so modern and so sophisticated. Reverse death for me. Then we'll talk. Then you don't need the Bible. Modern man has opted for an irrational world because he will not admit that God is allowed to exist. And all the while musing about man's wonderful modern sophistication, modern man thinks he has no need of the sacrifice of Christ to take away guilt. Modern man thinks he has no need to prepare for death and judgment. There's nothing after death. Then why does man fear death? And all the while, there's your Bible on the shelf collecting dust. Or you have a Bible that's electronically on a screen in front of you. Embrace, believe the sovereignty of God, believe that there's somebody working with Micah. Believe that there's somebody whispering in his ear. There's one who's from eternity who's going to go through the birth canal as his human mother experiences the curse in his birth. Wow. This God can predict history because he has ordered history. This God of eternity is God of all the ages of man. Old primitive man, modern sophisticated man, we're still made in the image of God. We still have a sense of eternity in our hearts. We still have guilt because we're moral creatures. We still will give an account before God in the day of judgment. Now, this may be a much bigger God than what you bargained for coming out on Christmas Day, Christmas Eve Day. But I hope you see that there's nothing stretched in what I've said. This is not a fortune cookie vague sort. He is these details, this glorious person from the days of eternity. He's already been active in history before he was born. He was born of a she who went through labor in this particular little town. And it all happened because God is on his throne. Believe in his book. Believe in his Savior. And believe in his sovereignty, that he's able to orchestrate all these things down through history. And you will have a very Merry Christmas and a very happy eternity. And if I can say something that helps your eternity, then I hope you will forgive me for overstepping the bonds or the bounds of propriety on God's Christmas Lord's Day. God is sovereign. And it's like he said, and it is appointed for men to die once. You've got an appointment for the day you die. And you've got an appointment with the day of judgment. And God is sovereign, and he's going to make sure you're there. He will judge the world in righteousness through that man who was raised from the dead. And that man said when he was on earth, "Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Believe in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, please do what you've said in not allowing your word to return to your void. You've given it to us. You've laid constraint on me to bring this before this group of people. We pray that you would be pleased to work by your Spirit and grant an understanding of your word. And grant by the Spirit's work that hearts would be whispering, "Amen, it's true. Amen, it's true." And we pray that some will do this for the first time in their lives. We pray it in Christ's mighty name. Amen.